The other thing we do have, we finally have the church directory. So they're on a box in the fellowship hall. Please grab one. And yeah, sorry that's taking so long. So have you found John chapter 16 yet? All right. So I'm going to just, we're going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit. And this is week number 5. Week 1, we talked the Holy Spirit series, God Among Us, God Within Us. Week 2, the title of the message was, Have You Been Baptized? And we talked about three different baptisms that the Scriptures teach about, being baptized into Christ Jesus or being saved, being baptized in water, and then baptism, being immersed in the Spirit of God. Week number 3, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is personal, knowable God. He's not simply the force be with you kind of, you know, Star Wars kind of stuff. The Holy Spirit is God. He's personal. He speaks to us. We can lie to him. We can grieve him. He's not just some impersonal power. And so we talked about that. Last week we talked about how we are leaky vessels needing continually to be refilled. And we looked a little bit at Luke chapter 11. Today I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, how Jesus taught how he is our helper, okay? He's our helper. And we're going to primarily be looking at the scriptures in the Gospel of John, things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. So have you found John 16? John 16, verse 5. Now, but now I go away to him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking, red letters. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, let's just stop there for 1 second before we pray. This is probably one of the most audacious statements in the entire Bible. Jesus is literally saying, guys, I'm getting ready to leave. Look, the context of this whole teaching that Jesus is giving starts over in John 13, 14, 15, 16. It's basically probably the Last Supper, the last time he's sitting with his disciples before he dies on the cross. And so he's telling them a lot of significant things. But he makes an amazing statement. He says, listen, guys, I'm getting ready to go away, and it's actually to your advantage that I leave. Now, if Jesus just stopped there, think what these guys must have felt and thought. Like, whoa, what? Jesus, you're leaving us? And they said a couple times, well, where are you going? And Jesus said, you can't go with me. You know, and so they really didn't understand what was getting ready to happen. But, you know, we often think, oh, if I had only been around when Jesus walked the earth, if I actually saw him multiply the loaves and fishes and saw him open blind eyes and saw him cast demons out of people and raise the dead, wouldn't that be so awesome? It probably would have been awesome. But Jesus literally said, it's better for you that I go away, because when I go, I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you, and it's actually better for you in that condition. When the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you have access to God 24/7. Now, yes, in a sense, God is everywhere, all the time, ever-present, omnipresent, all-knowing, all that kind of stuff. But the Spirit of God would live inside of the people of God in a very unique and special way. And it would be better in that state than actually to have Jesus with them in his physical state. Amazing, amazing statement. Does that make sense? Yeah. I mean, that's amazing that he said it would be better for you that I go away. So we're going to look at a few verses in the Gospel of John regarding what Jesus said about the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray though first. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, I ask you to please help me. Lord, please think through my mind, speak through my lips what you want us to know about the Spirit of God, the Helper, the paraclete, the one that's called alongside to help us. Lord, we need help, but we thank you that we're not orphans, we're not helpless. Thank you for your spirit, and I ask you to lead us and guide us and teach us all that you have for us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So this amazing statement that it would be better if Jesus left because then he would send the Spirit. So let's just look at a few of the verses that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper here in the Gospel of John. First time he mentions it is in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says this. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So when Jesus is saying he's going to come to us, he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about coming in the person of the Spirit to live inside of our hearts. Now, Jesus mentioned here, he said that in verse 17, the world, because they can't see him, he's invisible. They don't know him. The Spirit of God, they're blind and deaf and not. The Spirit of God works on unbelievers, don't get me wrong, but for the believer, it's going to be really significant. He not only is, before this time, the Spirit of God was moving among the disciples. I mean, obviously, he was on Jesus' life and flowing through Jesus, and so they saw the works and the movings of the Holy Spirit, but he dwells with you, but he will be in you. He'll be in you in a profound, life-changing way come the day of Pentecost. So Jesus starts talking to them about the helper that was going to be sent, the Holy Spirit. Turn over a page or so, and you see in John 14:25, Jesus said this. This, by the way, this is kind of all one sharing that Jesus is telling very privately to his disciples. John 13:14, 15, 16, and 17, it's probably talking to them at the Last Supper. And one of the main themes that he's woven in his sharing with these guys is the whole significance of the Holy Spirit and the helper coming to abide within them. So John 15:25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." I'll stop right there. So again, Jesus is talking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit would become our teacher, and he would remind us of those things that Jesus said in his word when we need to know them. In the context here for the apostles, some people say, "Well, Mike, the apostles wrote the New Testament. They wrote their account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, years after, you know, Jesus was living." Well, this verse tells us why we can be confident in the Bible, because Jesus plainly said the Holy Spirit would remind them of everything that he did and taught. So even though there was a time gap in years, they weren't just at the mercy of their own human memory, okay? They were actually being reminded by the Spirit of God about all that Jesus did and said and taught and that kind of stuff. So we can have a lot of confidence in the gospel accounts that they're accurate, but you have to believe there was a divine element involved in it, all right? No doubt about it. It's more than just human remembering. It's the Holy Spirit reminding them. So that's another place in John where Jesus is speaking about the work of the Spirit. How about this one? John 15, verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So here's another really important aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, and that is he would give witness. He would testify about Jesus Christ. And truth be told, this is one of the funnest parts of being a Christian, okay? And the idea that we're supposed to be witnesses for Christ. Now, maybe we're not all Dan Burritt. We're not all getting on a plane and traveling the world. But all of us are supposed to be a witness for Jesus, right? In our sphere of influence. We're supposed to be a light in wherever God has given us a place to influence others. And so the cool thing is when we're talking about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, the Spirit of God is also talking. He's also working. And truth be told, if it was just you and I trying to persuade people about the reality of Jesus and his kingdom and what he's done, how he died on the cross and how he rose again, if it was all just a matter of us trying to persuade people, I got news for you. Nothing would get done. Zero, zilch, nada, nothing. Amen. But it's not just us testifying. The Spirit of God is also giving witness. The Spirit of God is also talking to people and persuading people and convincing people of the reality of his kingdom. Think about this. How crazy is it? We sit here today in, you know, March 2016, okay? And literally, we are so convinced. Think about the story of the gospel in some ways. It sounds kind of silly. Carpenter a couple thousand years ago lived, was nailed to a cross, and then buried, and then supposedly he rose again. And you're saying that story changed your life? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. How can that be? How can literally Christians today who have never seen Jesus with these eyes, never heard him with these ears, right? Never touched him. How can there are Christians today all the time literally being martyred for their faith? How does that happen? How can someone be so convinced of that? It's because the Holy Spirit, he's a good salesman. He can convince, he can persuade. He gives witness and testimony so that literally we could say, hey, go ahead, pull the trigger. You know, have at it. I know what I know what I know. Yeah. I am absolutely convinced Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins. He rose again. He's my Lord and my Savior, and I'm not going to deny him. Now, just say, if you're not there yet, don't give up. Okay, there is this progressive aspect of the Spirit teaching us. I hope if that ever happened to me or any of us in this room, we'd say, go ahead, pull the trigger. You know, but none of us have been there in that situation. But the reality is there are Christians right now that is happening to them, yeah, right? All over the world. And how can they be so persuaded? It's because the Holy Spirit is wonderful at giving witness and testimony. Okay, that's what he does. A little further on here in John chapter 16, let's just jump down to verse I'll read verse 7 again. We'll read all the way down to verse 15. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So, bottom line is we needed help. We needed a helper. And Jesus has sent the Spirit to be our helper. That word, let's look at the word helper for a second. That word helper in the Greek is paraclete. It basically means one called alongside to help, okay? The word is found several times in the Gospel of John. I just read all of them. And it's found one other place in the New Testament, and that's in 1 John. And where the word paraclete is used there, it's talking about Jesus being our paraclete for when we sin. And basically, it kind of has like a legal connotation to it, kind of like a lawyer. So that when you're in court, you need some legal representation. And that's basically, in essence, what Jesus provides for us. When we sin as a believer, Jesus stands at our defense, says, hey, I paid for that sin on the cross by my blood. Amen? And so he's our paraclete in that sense. In John, Jesus is talking about the paraclete as one that will come alongside us and help us in the person of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit is couple things that he will do for us. Number one is the Holy Spirit will always point us to Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the one that makes the things of God real to us. Who God is and what he's done. It's the Spirit that does this for us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, if you would. And you see here the idea of the Holy Spirit being intricately and intimately involved in being our teacher, being our instructor. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, says, but as it is written, I'll start right there, and Paul starts quoting a quote from the book of Isaiah. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I'm going to stop there just for a second. Many times, actually, that's where we stop when we teach about this. We take that verse and we say, oh, isn't that wonderful? All that God has prepared for us in the future. I mean, eye hasn't even begun to see all that he has for us. Ear hasn't even heard the wonderful things, the songs of heaven someday. Hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Here's the news, though. Here's the deal. It doesn't stop there. Let's read on. This is not talking about the sweet by and by. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Here's the bottom line, my friend. You and I would know nothing about God unless he revealed them to us by his Spirit. You're not smart enough. I'm sorry to pop your bubble. You're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. We can't figure it out. These eyes have not seen. These ears have not heard. Now, you can know a little bit about God as creator by taking a walk out in the woods and seeing his creation, but you can't know enough to get saved. You can't know enough to be his child by that. You need the work of the Spirit of God to reveal who God is and what he's done for us. Let's read on. Verse 12, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely given to us by God. The things of God, salvation, righteousness, all of these things, the gifts and callings of God, they're all a gift. They can't be earned. They're all a gift. And the Spirit is the one who reveals them and shows them to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved, just us in our humanity, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. For can we, nor can we know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, my friend, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals God to us, the things of God, and makes it real to us. That's just that simple. And so he is our helper because we need help. We can't figure this out on our own. Only God can reveal God to us. And this is the ministry of the Spirit. He's a teacher. And I like the fact that he's called the Spirit of Truth. Three times in the passages that I read, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit never lies. The Holy Spirit only speaks that which is true. He only reveals that which is true. He's not a liar. And it's only, he's the Spirit of Truth. So, a couple things. The Holy Spirit ministers both to the sinner and to the saint. To the sinner and to the saint. So, back in John 16, we see that Jesus talked very clearly about when he's come, verse 8, when the helper has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. So, if we were to go out on the street here and take a survey, and we were to ask people, so what's the worst sin there is? You know, what is the sin? If people were, if say you believed in hell, what would be the sin that would send people there? People would have a lot of thoughts. Well, I don't know. Murder is really bad. Adultery is pretty bad. Stealing is bad. You know, lying, all these kind of things. These are all serious sins. Here's what I want you to understand. The main sin that the Holy Spirit is... I didn't even talk about what convict means. The main sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting people of is the sin of verse 9, because they do not believe in me. That is the sin that will keep someone out of heaven, so to speak. That's the one sin that will allow someone not to have eternal life. It's just not believing in what God has done to make a way, make a provision for our forgiveness. That is the sin, okay? Because they do not believe in me. It's not murder. It's not, God can forgive murder. It doesn't matter what the person has done. If you reject Christ, that is the unpardonable sin in a sense. That is the one sin that can't be forgiven. Because they do not believe in me. And just by way of illustration, some people think because they're pretty moral, because they have, you know, high moral standards, they think somehow that that's what's going to earn their, you know, right standing with God. Not the case. I don't care how good of a swimmer you are. If you're a great swimmer and you're dropped in the middle of the ocean 1,000 miles from shore, you could be a great swimmer. Okay? But you're not strong enough to swim to shore. Now, you maybe are a lousy swimmer. Maybe you can't swim at all. Either way, whether you're a great swimmer, morally upright, or a lousy swimmer, you're a real slug, I got news for you. You're not swimming to shore. But if someone threw a life raft to you or a life preserver and you grabbed it, I don't care how good of a swimmer or bad of a swimmer you are, as long as you grab that life preserver, you're going to be saved. Right? Amen. And that's Jesus Christ. The main sin the Spirit of God is pointing out for the unbelieving world is about the person of Jesus Christ, because they do not believe in me. And that's what the Spirit of God is trying to... let me just back up as far as the idea of conviction. Conviction is not simply feeling bad per se, although there is an important aspect of godly sorrow. And that could be a work of the Spirit of God, no doubt about it. But conviction also means to convince or to persuade. And so the Holy Spirit is persuading hearts. Okay? He's persuading. He's convincing people. And so the three things are sin. The second one is verse 10 of righteousness. Jesus said the Spirit, the Helper, would convict convince the world of sin, of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So for the unbeliever, the Spirit of God convinces people, listen, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He's the only one who never sinned. He's the only one that lived in this fallen world. Now, he was fully God, fully man, and he never, ever transgressed. He never sinned. Not when he was 12 years old, not when he was a child, not when he was an adult, not when he got angry in the temple and turned the tables over. He did not sin. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Jesus did not sin. Clearly, the Bible teaches he never, ever sinned. He was righteous in every way. And so the Spirit of God persuades people like, oh, okay, he's the only one who never sinned. He points that out to us. And now for the believer, the whole idea of righteousness is we realize, how many of you know you can get saved and not really understand the gospel a whole lot? Like you can get saved. I mean, people come down to an altar and they're like, why are you here? I don't know. I just felt like I needed to come. You know what I mean? People literally respond because they don't understand. They just, God is drawing them and they show up there and, you know, it's like the blind guy. I was blind. Now I can see. I don't know exactly what happened. I don't know who Jesus is. All I know, I was blind. Now I can see, you know? And so, but as a believer now, we start realizing, and this is the work of the Spirit, is, Jesus Christ was and is righteous. He never sinned. But now, as a believer, I've been given this gift of righteousness, this gift of right standing with God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It says in Romans chapter 5, the whole idea of righteousness again. Romans 5 says, for by one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, that being Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so we now, the Spirit of God reveals to us and makes real to us, wow, we are righteous, not because of our behavior, not because we start going to church and, you know, we shower and shave and brush our teeth. We're righteous because it's a gift, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Amen? This is all the work of the Spirit of God. Last one is this. The Spirit is going to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So for the unbeliever, the idea of judgment is supposed to be a frightening thing. It really is. I mean, I remember before I was saved, I had heard the gospel. I understood it at some level. And I had people praying for me. I was scared to die because I knew I wasn't ready to die. Like I would go to bed every night and I'd be like, God, forgive me. Because I was afraid to die and go to hell. And I knew I was going there. I literally did. I knew the judgment of God, the idea that I was going to stand before God and give an account for my life was real to me. It would make me nervous. I would get nervous around Christians. Why? Because I was under conviction. I would get nervous because I was doing stuff that was stupid and God in his mercy didn't let me die, but I knew I wasn't ready to die. I was scared. That was all a work of the Spirit of God in my life. Okay, you couldn't see it necessarily on me, but God, by his Spirit, was working in my heart, and I was afraid of judgment. Now, for a believer, we realize, Christ was judged on our behalf, so now I'm not going to face judgment someday. You know, 1 John says that perfect love casts out all fear. Fear involves torment. He's talking about a future day of judgment day. We're literally going to be able to be bold in God's presence because of the love of God that is kind of just shed abroad in our heart and so changed us over time. We're literally going to be able to stand before God without fear of judgment but just worship and just honor. And I like that song, you know, I Can Only Imagine, because it shows how I don't know exactly how I'm going to respond in God's presence someday. I might fall down. I might jump for joy. I might run into his arms. I might fall on my face. I'm not exactly sure, but I do know this. We don't have to be afraid of Judgment Day. That's good news. That's really good news. And that reality of that, I didn't figure that out. Because I went to Bible school, it wasn't because I went to 2 years of Bible school. That's how you get that. No, you get that because the Spirit of God makes that real to us. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is a great teacher. He really is. I like the fact, I love this part too. Jesus said in, in chapter 16 there, after talking about sin, righteousness, and the judgment, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The idea being there that he's a really good teacher. He's a progressive teacher. Meaning, he doesn't download everything all at once. You couldn't handle it, right? What if you try to take your five-year-old and teach him, you know, physics? Now, maybe Sam Soche does this. Sam's like the only guy that might do this, teaches five-year-old physics. But most of us, we're not teaching our five-year-old physics. Well, Rusty and Sam. So the point is Jesus said, listen, there's a whole lot more stuff I want to tell you, but you're just not ready for it yet. But don't worry, the teacher who knows right, he knows just how to teach. He knows right where you're at. You know, one of the things, my wife is an expert, experienced homeschooler. Many times when a new homeschooling family will say, hey, we want to teach our kids at home, one of the first things they need to do is evaluate, where's the kid at? You know, what level are they currently at? The Holy Spirit knows exactly where we're at. He knows if we need milk. He knows if we need some solid food. He knows exactly what we need to teach us and to instruct us. He is really a great teacher. I love that idea. And so, last verse here, Acts 24, and I think it's pretty cool. When Paul shares the gospel, what is he sharing with people? Yes, he's saying, hey, Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. I'm not sure that was his presentation. Here's one indication of what he shared. Acts chapter 24, he's talking to this guy, Felix. 24:24. He says, after some days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, this is the Apostle Paul's gospel presentation to this guy, Felix. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, go away from now. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So here he is, the Apostle Paul, as he's sharing the gospel with this guy. He's not just saying, hey, Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to make your marriage better. He wants to help you with your money. He wants to do... He starts talking to him about the same three things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of. Yeah. Of sin, yeah. Which is, I think when he's talking about self-control, he's probably talking about lack thereof, okay? Lack of self-control, righteousness, and the judgment to come. He's sharing the same things. This is a good way for us to understand how to engage someone, how to see someone come to Christ. I'm sorry, we do have to talk about this thing called sin. Yeah. You know? Yeah, it's Jesus paid for it on the cross, but until you repent and trust him, it's the issue. It's a big issue. You know, and he's the only righteous one, and someday you're going to give an account to God. So this has got to be part of our presentation. And notice how this was working. This wasn't just Paul being mean.
This was Paul being a witness for Christ, and it says Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. Okay, so he was under some conviction there. He was under, like, he was, God was working on his heart, and he was kind of resistant. Amen? So bottom line is, we are not left orphanless. We are not living the Christian life in our own strength, by our own might, by our own wisdom. The Spirit of God lives inside of us. And we just need to learn as believers just to surrender to Him more, just to tap into His strength, just to be available to Him. So much of the book of Acts is just simply, thus saith the Holy Ghost, and people obeying, and people doing what you know they're told to do. That's where the real fruit in the Christian life is. You know, should we have outreach stuff? Should we? Yeah, sure. But I'm still convinced the very best evangelistic program is somebody that loves Jesus, is known personally, all their sins being forgiven, is right with God, is growing into friendship with God, and available to Him. Here am I, Lord, send me. That, to me, is the best evangelistic program on the planet. Because we don't have to necessarily get on a plane and go across the world. But if we're just open to Him, guess what? God will have us meet people in the supermarket. God will have us bump into people, meet all kinds of needs. Just be open. Just be available. Just allow. Just be a conduit of the gospel and the work of the Spirit to come through us to touch other lives. That's really what ministry is all about. Amen? And that's what a New Testament gospel preaching church, we need to really just continue to cultivate that as a culture in our church. So, Father, we just thank You. Lord, thank You so much for the Spirit of God that is within us. Thank You that we're not orphans. We have help. Thank You for the helper. Thank You, Lord, that we're not living the Christian life in our own resources, but Lord, thank You. Greater is He who lives within us than he who is in the world. Lord, help us to be just more in tune. Help us to be more yielded. Help us to even just believe, have a greater faith of what You want to do in and through our lives. Lord, this is not just for a few superstar Christians. This is for all of Your people, all of us. And so, Father, we just thank You, we praise You, and we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.